Take your Bibles, please, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, very familiar passage, I believe, to most of us. And I just want us to think today about the importance of bringing people in, bringing them to church, going out after them, and giving them the gospel. We have the mandate of God in the Great Commission, where he tells us to go and to teach. We're to teach the right thing, teach how to be saved, and then we're to baptize them, and then we are to cause those people to be trained and discipled in the things of the Lord. But we can never disciple people until we go out after them and reach them. And that's part of what the bus ministry is and should be the focus point of all of the ministries of Worth Baptist Church. Luke chapter 14, follow along as we start with verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Somebody said that might be the only legitimate one in the whole bunch. I didn't say that. Somebody else said that. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel, and underscore that word in your mind, maybe underline it in your Bible, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now Jesus was here in the home of one of the leading Pharisees of that day, and he was doing some teaching and speaking. And one of the Pharisees that was there asked him a question. And he was answering that question. And in answering that question, I think he was speaking to the people of God in all age times. And he therefore was speaking to us in our church today as he shows us what we need to do in order to go out and reach people. And sometimes we get away from that. Now in verses 16 and 17, we look at the person. And I think the person here, he's talking about a certain man made a supper and bade many and sent his servant. The person here reminds me of God. It speaks of the Lord. And he says that all things are ready. Aren't you glad today everything's ready? For those that are unsaved, everything is ready. And I grant you, if Christ came today and we were called to heaven, everything's ready there for us too. But he is one who has prepared and made it ready. And he's made the supper ready for the unsaved people so that they can come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that everything's ready. God's taken care of that. But one of the things he needs, and that's God's choice, is he needs some servants to go out after the people. Now, God could do it by himself. But God's plan is that you, if you're saved, have a part in going out and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian is exempt from that responsibility. No Christian is outside of the Great Commission that God has given us as his children. God has made everything ready, but he needs a servant. And you and I, if we understand what has happened on the cross, should have a servant's heart. Oftentimes, many times in my letters when I send them to someone, I sign them a fellow servant. And I want them to know, and I want to be reminded myself, that God has called me, but I'm a servant of the Lord's. I'm here to serve the Lord. But just as much as I'm here to serve the Lord, you're supposed to be here as a believer to serve the Lord. And I'm looking for, and we should all be looking for, an opportunity to serve God. Christian, where are you serving God? How are you serving God? And is it possible that you might be able to serve our God, who's done so much for us through Jesus Christ, just a little bit more? He needed a servant to go, and he had a message to deliver. Thank God we have a message to deliver. It's the only message that will tell people how to get out of hell and how to shun hell and go to heaven. No other religion has that message. Christianity has that message exclusively. Thank God all are included if they want to come. But we have a message that we need to deliver. Go out and say, folks, God's got it all taken care of. Jesus died. He paid for your sins. You're a sinner, and he has made all things ready. Come by faith. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go out and tell them. Many of them are going to reject, but we leave that business in the hands of God. Our responsibility is to go. Our responsibility is to knock on doors. Our responsibility is to talk to people where we work and in social activities that we have, whatever it may be, to find folks and talk to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us should do that, even though some are going to reject. Well, in verse 18, he reminds us of some of these excuses. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. One said, I bought some ground, I'm going to look at it. It's always good business to look at the ground first and then go buy it. You might buy some water underground in Florida, right? If you don't go look at it first. That's sort of a lame excuse. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I believe if I was going to buy a tractor, I'd want to know that tractor could do the job I needed out on the farm, or whatever it may be. But these are very flimsy excuses. And then the other guy who said, well, I married a wife. They all had these excuses as to why they could not come. Do you know, folks, most of our excuses are very flimsy. Our excuses for why we do not tithe and why we do not get involved and why we do not serve God, most of them are very, very flimsy. They actually get back to the heart. What's going on in your heart? What's your relationship to the one who's sending? What's the relationship to the one who has given you that commission? And how important is it to you that God has said go? Most of our excuses are weak and silly and illogical. That's the way it is with people who don't get saved. If you're here today, I have great news for you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants you to come and be saved today. You say, well, preacher, how do you know he wants me to be saved today? Well, he said it in his word. He said, now is the accepted time. That's a very simple concept, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation. And why in the world would you want to gamble on losing eternal life? Because we never know when we're going to die. You could die today. I could die today. We have no idea when it's going to happen, and Christ could come today. People give so many illogical excuses. What are my friends going to think if I get saved? I would be far more concerned about what he's going to think than I would about my friends. Are you going to let your friends and their opinion of you keep you from being born again and knowing that you're going to spend eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ? Others say, well, I just can't give up this habit. Do you mean there's a habit in your life that is more important to you than going to heaven when you die and spending eternity with Jesus Christ? Beloved, it makes no sense whatsoever to come up with all of these excuses. Some say a more convenient day. Well, this is a convenient day. Some say a later time. Some say almost, I'm persuaded, but I've got to think about this a little while. Those are very, very flimsy reasons. And you know who puts those reasons in your heart and mind? Satan himself. and the very demons of hell who are in this auditorium fighting your mind, fighting your heart, fighting and trying to keep you from receiving Jesus Christ. The person is God. We have a message. The servants go out. Some will reject, but we still need to go. Now, where do we go? Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Do it now. There's an urgency to this thing. And beloved, there's an urgency to our reaching this lost world right now, this generation. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. So typical of lost people. Maimed by the devil, halted, crippled by the devil, and all of those things that he has put in our lives to try to keep us from being saved. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city. I'm glad we do that as a church. We have a commission from God to do it. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city. We get a list of all the newcomers, and people go out and knock on their doors and give them some literature. We could certainly use a lot more people to come help us do that on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock from 10 to 12 to go out to the lanes and the streets and to tell people about Christ, invite them to church, to tell them about the ministries and to bring them in. That's what our bus workers do. I thank God for our bus workers and for the bus ministry. They go out and they leave here, maybe come and get those buses running. Brother Barchi was out here yesterday morning in the rain working on some of those buses to be sure they were running right. You know, Baptists don't have tax money and we can't buy the new buses, so we just do the best we can. We have tithe money. But thank God for those buses. They come and get on them early on Sunday morning in all kinds of weather after they've worked on their day off on Saturday. Gone out 2 or 3 hours, giving that time to the Lord, sacrificing that time for the Lord, and knocking on those doors and meeting those children. They go out into the streets and the lanes, and you saw many of them that came in today. Verse 23, he says, go somewhere else. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. Those are the country roads. Going out not only in the streets and the city, but go out into the country. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house. The hedges speak of those barriers, and it's talking about a fenced-in area, and we need to go out in the country. We're not a church that believes that we're geographically located in one little area and we're to stay in that area. We believe that we're to reach all people everywhere, in all places, in the cities, in the lanes, in the country, everywhere there are people. And if you live out in the country, you have some, what somebody has called fence neighbors somewhere down the road. Go out and tell them. Go out and win them. And other people go out and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose, as he tells us in verse 23, and think of this as being God, the purpose is to compel them to come in that my house may be filled. God wants his house filled. God wants every place in heaven that is provided to be filled. That's why he says, whosoever will may come. I'm glad whosoever will can come. It's not for some limited group. It's for all people around the world, every nation, every ethnic group. It doesn't matter about the color of their skins. The gospel is not just for the white person. The gospel is for everybody. Amen. Thank God for these. We are a multicultural congregation. That's the way it ought to be. Christ died for all people. Now, I know there's some differences in the way we worship, and some would be comfortable and some wouldn't, and all of that. But I'm telling you, the gospel is for all people. And as far as I'm concerned, everybody is welcome to come through the doors of this church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. And I believe that's the way God would have it to be. And prejudice is not part of God's personality at all. We need to win people to Christ. But God does not want a half-empty heaven. God has a love that he wants to get out there. It's a compelling love. He wants a full heaven. He wants a full auditorium. He wants full buses. God likes that. You look around, you see this auditorium isn't filled yet. Amen. We need to get it full. And this is the way we do it. Thank God we have other ministries going on right now. And if we brought them all in here, it probably would be full. But we need to fill up the auditorium with the gospel. Go out. God wants it to be full. Now, we do use some promotion. He uses the word here, compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. And that is something that is necessitated. How do we do it? Well, we do it verbally. You got to vote. You got to open your mouth to compel people to come in. You got to speak up. You can't be ashamed. You can't hide in your closet and be ashamed of that. You've got to speak up and compel people to come in and to come to the house of God and give them the gospel. Give it verbally. Next, we use promotions. I'm glad we do. You say, well, that's bribery. Wait just a minute. That's bribery? That's not bribery. Bribery is when you try to get somebody to do something wrong. Bribery is Las Vegas style, mafia style. Offering a child a candy bar or a piece of bubble gum, thank you, bubble gum, and giving it to them, there's nothing wrong with that. And that just simply gives us an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, those are gimmicks. No, a gimmick is a deceptive advice. That's when somebody's in control of the prize wheel. That's when you're in Vegas or you go to a carnival somewhere. They use gimmicks. And bribery is when you're taking awards for corrupt practices, illegal things, unjust things, unlawful things. But our giving out a few things to these bus kids and allowing that to come out of our budget is not wrong. It's a good thing to do. And some of these kids, probably that's about all they have, about the only day they have to look forward to anything in life. If you could go into the homes of some of these children, if you could walk in there and see what they live in and what they put up with every day, thank God somebody loves them enough to care and go out and bring them to church and tell them that Jesus loves them. And I believe Jesus loves them, don't you? I believe He does. All of us would say, oh, Moody was a great, great preacher and a great revivalist. He was. But Moody used a paint pony, spotted pony, and brought it in so that people would come in and they would hear the gospel. And he said, everybody comes in. All of these Sunday school kids can ride this little pony. And many of them got saved. The pony was not important. That was not the important thing. The crowd was not important. All of that was incidental. But what was important was for the crowd to hear about Jesus Christ, to come to Christ. He sometimes would have a picnic for the whole church and give away a whole barrel full of apples. I don't know what anybody would do with a whole barrel full of apples, but they would win that barrel of apples, whatever it took. And that was just absolutely incidental. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing was that people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Moody that taught people to, he taught them how to build wagons and to put seats in those wagons. And he encouraged his people to get people to borrow teams of horses and to use those wagons to go out into the highways and byways, anywhere they could, and load up the wagons and bring them into church. The wagons and the teaching were incidental. But bringing those folks in, bringing them in to hear the gospel was important, and they got saved. Billy Sunday had a lot of practices that I wouldn't practice as a preacher. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player that got converted, and he preached the gospel, was one of the well-known preachers of his day, and we know in our history that he was a great preacher. But Billy Sunday many times would stand on the pulpit, maybe on Patriotic Day, and wave the American flag. There was one time he was said to take a chair that was up there and bust it on the pulpit and break it up and play like he was hitting the devil over the head. That might not be our way, but that was his way. But I'll tell you, thousands and thousands of people got saved under Billy Sunday's ministry. You don't have to do that, but he did it. That was his personality. That's the way God used him. People came, people got saved. Folks, don't criticize giving away a few gifts to these children and these folks that come into church. That is the incidental thing. People say, well, you give my kids bubble gum. Yeah, I have a first cousin that's a dentist here in Fort Worth, and I'm trying to help him out. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I want them to love the preacher. I want them to look up to me. I want them to know. I want them to listen to what I have to say. No, I don't have to do it, but it's all right to do it. And it's not going to hurt them to have a little bubble gum every once in a while. They might love the pastor and listen to the pastor, and that'd be a good thing. Would you rather me give them bubble gum or somebody on the street to give them dope? Who would you rather that they loved? And I think that's not a gimmick. That's just showing love for people. Whether it's bubble gum or a hot dog, it's incidental. By the way, Jesus used some things to draw a crowd, didn't he? Did he not? He used people that he would heal. It'd take a blind man to heal the blind man. Now, I can't do that. I leave that to Benny Hinn and Brother Rigsby. But I can't do that. But Jesus would draw a crowd. He'd raise the dead. He would heal the blind. He would heal those who couldn't hear. He'd take a leper and heal them. Those things could be done. And he would do it. And as a result of that, crowds would gather around and Jesus would tell them that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody was going to go to heaven until they trusted him as their Savior. Many times he did it one-on-one, many times he did it privately, but oftentimes he drew a crowd, and he could do that. If I could do it, I'd draw a crowd too. Many people would be saved. You hear about people criticizing churches. They say, well, we had 1,000 saved. And people say, yeah, but 1,000 didn't come to their church that year. The church, if they'd had 1,000, they'd have had to build another building or extended it. And I understand what some are saying, and I know we have to be careful with easy believism. And they'll say that they only baptized 300 out of that 1,000. How many churches do you know that are baptizing 300 every year? Very few. In fact, in one of the mainline major Baptist denominations, there's a very, very low average of the churches baptizing hardly 2 or 3 in a whole year's period of time. I'd rather go out and try to win 1,000 to the Lord and have 1,000 that made decisions, have 300 of them show up and 300 of them get in the baptistry that we could disciple. I'd rather have that than maybe 2 or 3 that somebody else who is criticizing that church for doing it. And I understand that we have to be very careful, and we don't want to just notch our guns and brag on the fact that I won so many to the Lord. You can do that, but we need to go. We need to not criticize those that are doing it and know that it's better to have 200 saved than 2. Amen? It's good to have 2 saved. And Christ would have died for 1, but it's better to have others saved. Now the prospects are there. Look at verse 21. He says, go out and look at all of these people, bringing hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That's sort of a puny bunch, isn't it? But it represents, in that song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know some preachers don't like that song. They say, well, no, we've got to sing, I'm a child of God, and I'm victorious, and all of that. The truth is, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, I know we can live the victorious life, but we are sinners, and we got saved by the grace of God. And that is, these physical problems are only typical of somebody who has spiritual problems, who are spiritually bankrupt. What do they need? Do they need more philosophy, more education, more socialism, more materialism? Is that what they need? Not at all. They need Jesus. That's who they need. That's what they need. I remember 3 little boys. And I can remember those 3 little boys that came to our church on a Sunday school bus. And I was called one night, late on a Saturday night. And the man said these three boys that were lived out in his neck of the woods, they couldn't find them. It was cold. It was wintertime. And so what had happened on Saturday, they were supposed to go in with a group of college students from James Madison University. And they were supposed to come by and pick those boys up. Well, the bus broke down and the boys were left there by their parents. So they decided to get their bikes and go out on a frozen pond and ride their bikes. Those three boys who had just been saved in our church, who were at the age of accountability, who were responsible for where they went when they died, those boys, two of them, went through the ice. They were riding double on a bicycle, and the ice was thin, and they went under, and the other boy went down to try to get them, and they all three drowned under the ice. They couldn't get back up. The ice was too heavy. And so finally, they found them on Sunday. I had their funerals. Three caskets, three young boys down front. They all three had received Christ just a few weeks before that. I thank God somebody cared enough to go out into the highways and byways and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'll see those three boys in heaven someday. That'd be a great day. By the way, a lot of their family members got saved after that. A lot of them got saved after that. I remember some of them bringing me 8-track players and things that were in vogue back then and said, "We just want to give you something." And I didn't really need it, didn't really want it, but I suppose 30 or 40 of the family members of those two families were involved, came to Christ because of that. I remember another young boy was riding in the back of a pickup truck. And I remember the casket. He had a pen from our church. I'm sorry, I have to cry sometimes. And I remember looking at him in that casket and that pen in his pocket. Just a little simple gimmick, some people call it. Something we'd given him. But he got saved. Then he got killed. Riding in the back of the truck. They had a wreck. Threw him out. But I know where he is. He's with Jesus today. Thank God that we can reach them. I want to challenge you today to pray for the success of the bus ministry. In every outreach ministry we have, they're not just programs. They're ministries to reach people. And I want to challenge you to find your place and serve in it. Jesus said, go, get busy, find a place. Women need help. Youth need help. Men need help. Women, youth, and men, retirees, folks can get involved in a ministry. Some who are not serving anywhere, may I challenge you to get involved. And some that have quit. Why did you quit? Get back in the ministry. I don't care what it was that happened. Get your eyes back on Jesus. And get busy serving the Lord. Maybe some of you would start tithing like you should to help support ministries like this bus ministry. It costs a lot, but it's a great investment. And thank God for those who so faithfully give. And I would challenge many of you to do that so we could do more in doing that. These buses cost a lot of money. We have to purchase them and cost a lot to run them. But thank God we can do that. Some of you might say today, "Preacher, I'm not in the bus ministry, but I've let down on my serving. I've let down on my going. I've let down on my witnessing." May you come to a new commitment today and say to God, "God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to get right back where I was. I'm going to do more for you." And maybe God will lead you to work in the bus ministry. And the bus workers, I'm sure, from time to time, God speaks to their heart and renews their cause. Work, serve, there's a reason to do it. Go out and bring them in. They need Jesus. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. If you're here without Christ today, listen, dear friend, God loves you. If you're not sure about where you're going when you die, I can tell you, God loves you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved today. Just step out from where you are Don't listen to the devil's excuses. Come and receive Christ. And if you're here as a Christian and God has spoken to you about fresh commitments, recommitting, whatever term you want to use, having a brokenness that only God can give us, praying for the bus ministry, praying for the ministries, getting involved in them to go to serve the Master, to reach the lost, that His house may be full. Father, help us to remember and recognize those principles You've taught us from Your Word. And in this story, we know You've spoken to hearts. We know You've called us to attention. And I pray for those that are here that are unsaved, that they'd come, and that the saved that need to do business with You today would do it. Lord, thank You for Your Word and for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. May we just obey and do what He says. Thank You for the bus ministry, and help us as a church to care, to support it, to do everything we can, to not complain about the facilities being run down a little bit. Lord, we know that You did not call us to be anything but a hospital, a soul-saving station. You've not called us to be a place just to display things as a museum. You've called us to reach the lost. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray.